Good afternoon, everyone. I just want to thank the worship team, guys. So we had Daniel and Mariska and Claire and David and Sebastian on worship. That was amazing. Thank you, guys. That was beautiful. That was absolutely beautiful. It was just so easy to worship the Lord. So thanks, guys. You did a great job. I feel that tonight the Lord actually wants to shift us quite significantly as a congregation. So I said to the deacons that I was going to preach vision tonight. And I really do believe the Lord wants to shift us as a congregation tonight. There was that word by Nadine about bones and God bringing new life. And the thing about new life is it normally happens quite radically. Like if you think about when a child is born, it's born with screaming and nurses running around, and it's not like born like quietly. There's a lot of chaos happening. Women that have given birth already will understand the chaos of the moment. And I feel like tonight there needs to be a little bit of chaos, not necessarily people running around or crazy, but that might happen, but we will follow whatever the Holy Spirit wants. But I feel like more that tonight we need to just shift. So here's my challenge to you, and it doesn't diminish anything that happened in the meeting already, because I really felt the presence of God the whole entire meeting. And Paul's done a great job leading so far. But here's my challenge to Sundell PM. I want to do Jesus. Do you want to join me? Like, I want to do Jesus. Like, and if we're not going to do Jesus and Jesus, just Jesus, let's rather just where you are, stand up and go home and enjoy your dinner. And again, this is not referring to the meeting, because it's actually been one of our better meetings so far. But I'm talking about a shift on the whole of Sandal PM. I'm talking about this year. Let's do Jesus. Do you want to do Jesus with me? Because we can. And I think that is what will shift us and move us, according to what Nadine said about bones, is there needs to be a radical moment. When life is given, as in childbirth, there is a radical change. It's not a minor adjustment. It's not like I come here tonight and I go, hey guys, to put flesh onto bone and life onto bone, let's just slightly tweak. I'm saying let's change everything. And I feel like Jesus wants to, and when I say just change everything, we can still have the chairs, we can still have everything, but I'm saying there needs to be a shift in our hearts. That's where the crazy's happening. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I did Jesus. And I think most of you, when you first got saved, you did Jesus. And then after a while, you started doing other stuff. A little bit of Jesus, a little bit of church, a little bit of religion, a little bit of faithfulness, a little bit of better turn up. But you remember what it was like to just do Jesus? Because I tell you what, when Jesus turns up, did you see Natalie Cater laughing in worship? That's Jesus. When Jesus turns up, you just want to laugh. You just want to at least smile. So my preach tonight is the bigness of Jesus. I was going to use a more technical, formal word, but let's just call it the bigness of Jesus. And I think when we lose sight of the bigness of Jesus and church and religion and good ways of behaving and even faithfulness can sometimes just get in the way of doing Jesus together. So we'll open the scripture in John 11, 17 to 25. Most of you guys are very well versed in this one. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Okay, just remember that part. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Also remember, you can remember that part too. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. So Martha's showing a little bit of trust in Jesus there. Just a little more. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So they're having a nice chat about resurrection. And then Jesus shifts it in 25. Jesus said to him, I am the resurrection and the life. So what we have now is we have a situation where Jesus and resurrection, in some respects, is topical. They're talking about Jesus. It's kind of a little bit cerebral. It's a little bit separate. And then Jesus tries to shift it. And so we're talking about resurrection and life and church and religion and doing things. I am the resurrection and life. And that's the shift I want to say tonight. Let's shift from we're doing topical religion concepts, diminished faith in Jesus. Maybe you can do something to I am the resurrection and the life. Nothing else matters. I don't see anything else in the room. I don't see anyone else in the room. And I can tell you right now, for all the love that Mary and Martha have for Jesus, and they have a lot, in that moment, they are totally, totally missing it. Because Lazarus has died, who's their beloved brother, and they are totally bummed. But you know what? Lazarus is going to die one day anyway. He just died sooner. Maybe he was even in heaven before he got disturbed to be brought back to. It's not as big a deal as we think it was. So Lazarus ended up dying twice. So when Lazarus was dead and Mary and Martha were freaking out, it was a little bit more of a bigger deal than it actually was, because everyone dies. Except for Lazarus, he died twice. Is that making sense? And we can see how Mary and Martha are wrapped up in the details, because they gave Jesus a message earlier and said, please come. And he delayed coming. He delayed coming until Lazarus died. And then the first thing out of their mouths, out of Martha's mouth, not hello, Jesus, not, oh, yeah, Jesus, I worship you. You're enough now. I've forgotten about Lazarus because you're enough right now. Because remember, Lazarus is going to have to die anyway. He just died earlier. It's actually a minor detail in the grand scheme of things. Has everyone resolved that? We're all going to die unless Jesus comes first. Yeah, everyone's resolved that fact. Okay? I know they're traumatized. I know they, but all they're seeing right now is they're not seeing Jesus. They're seeing the details. And the first thing that comes out of Martha's mouth is, you're late. Jesus, you're late. And we see later on in John 11:32, because we know that Mary, and I would like to suggest Mary was so bummed that Lazarus had died, and so bummed that Jesus hadn't turned up in time, that she didn't even turn up when Jesus turned up, because it says that Mary stayed at home. And then we see in 32, when Mary reached the place that Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said the same. You're late. And we see how Jesus shifts it in verse 25 and says, I am the resurrection and the life. And I think for some of us in our lives, we're living in this life where we feel like Jesus is late. But you know why we think he's late? It's because we feel like he's late to our party. And we actually probably late to his party. And that's where we need to shift. We feel like right now, my life is like this, and until it gets like this, then I'm only going to be happy. Jesus is here right now, right this moment, to bring us what Natalie was experiencing. And I don't even know if Natalie's having a great week or year, but I know that in that moment, she doesn't care whether she's having a great week or year or whether Lazarus died. She's with Jesus and she's giggling. And that's where God wants to bring each one of us to. Do you see how Mary and Martha missed it? Jesus turns up. I mean, for goodness sake, this is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal one. So tonight I want to talk about a very important word. And the word is preeminent. Everyone say preeminent. Comes from two words put together. Eminent means famous or respected. And pre means before, with regard to time, place, order, degree, or importance. So you put pre and eminent together. It means in every aspect, in time, place, order, degree, it is more important. And you know what I'm talking about now. Jesus. So Matthew 8:21 says, the disciples said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. I mean, it's almost offensive. I mean, the guy's dad has died. And Jesus is saying, just leave him. I mean, I'm feeling like it's a little bit offensive. But to Jesus, it's not offensive. Because Jesus understands preeminence. It's not like Jesus doesn't care. It's more like, and I'm going to make a radical statement, without him in the picture, it doesn't matter. Let that shock you. The fact that Lazarus died, the fact that his father died, unless Jesus is in the picture, it doesn't matter. And I'm going to prove it to you tonight. And I'm going to prove it to you tonight by having an unsaved person preach to us. Okay? This is from a news article in the Liberal Huffington Post from May 2019. This is from Olivia Labar, 28. She is a Reiki Healing Works practitioner. I think it's fair enough to say she's probably not saved. Everyone? Okay. Reiki's bad, okay? A comment from her. Let it preach to us. We're preaching, okay. Let it preach. One moment, I'm facing a cycle of racing, urgent thoughts and emotions. And the next, I'm facing a vast void of nothingness. My anxious mind tells me that something is wrong with me and that I have to fix myself to save myself. My depressed mind tells me not to bother because nothing matters anyway. And without Jesus, that is where we are. Nothing matters anyway. Colossians 1:15-18, and this is my key scripture for this afternoon, explains, let this get in your soul and your spirit. He, referring to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. I feel like I need drum rolls because these words are so big. The firstborn of all creation. Drum roll. For by him, I feel like screaming it. By him, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. And that's why nothing else matters. And that's why it doesn't matter that Lazarus has gone early. Or your father died, as tragic as it will be. Because everything in creation is made to relate to him and made for him. And without him, nothing matters. And that's why our Raki sister from Brooklyn feels like nothing matters, because she's not connected to Jesus. Therefore, nothing matters. And that's her preach to us. That in everything, where were we? Sorry, 17. And he is before all things. He's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Goodness, how deep do you want to go? We know that, who's our creation pastor? The American guy. Thank you, Leo Giglio. You know, he did the little cross structure that holds atoms together. Has everyone seen that? Okay, if you haven't, go Google it. All things hold together. I mean, God put it there, a cross structure. 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the supremacy. Oh, goodness, I hope it wouldn't do that. My NIV says preeminent. Have a look at ESV on that one and see if it does preeminent. My NIV says preeminent. So that's 18 ESV. Yeah. That in everything he may be preeminent. That means first in everything, higher in rank than anything. Without him, nothing matters. Luke 7, 36 to 39. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him, Jesus, to his house, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." How many things could that sinful woman have worried about in that moment? She could have worried about the fact that she is a sinful woman. She could have worried about the fact that her life is a disaster, her reputation in tatters. She could have worried about the fact that she is only a woman, not only a woman, but a sinful woman, likely either an adulteress or prostitute, touching a man regarded as a prophet. Is that enough to worry about? And she is pouring very expensive perfume on his feet. Isn't that something to worry about, the incredible waste? But the woman, the sinful woman, anointing the feet of Jesus in that moment, knows who Jesus is and knows that nothing else matters. She knows that because she's a woman and a sinful woman and she's at the feet of Jesus, it doesn't matter because she's at the feet of Jesus. The fact that her life is a mess doesn't matter. She's not caught up in that detail because she's beholding Jesus in front of her. It doesn't matter if her life is going well or if life is a mess. She's got Jesus in front of her and she's content. That's enough. She's not seeing anything else in the universe in that moment. She's only seeing Jesus. Because in that moment, the creature is relating to the Creator. And that moment to us preaches a very loud message. I really like this word. It's the word lucidity. It comes from the word lucid. You want to know what that means? Lucid. Go look it up. It's a cool word. It means clear. In that moment is an incredible moment of lucidity. Jesus as preeminence. Is Jesus preeminence in our lives, or we're stuck in so many details that we don't even know if we're Arthur or Martha or Mary? Are you feeling it? Could this change everything? I think it could. For us, it could. That we don't even care what color the curtains are or whether anything. Because Jesus is here and we've got Jesus, and Jesus is better than anything else. He's better than the best worship. He's better than the best preach. He's better than cool carpets. He's better than aircon. He's better than someone that's got a beautiful perfume sitting next to you and you have that aroma and that just smells really cool. He's better than that. And that's why I'm saying, are you ready to do Jesus with me? Because listen, I lead the congregation, so I do have a little bit of power, okay? If I want to do Jesus, I can offer it. Because I want to do Jesus. Do you want to do Jesus with me? That we come here and we go, we're not doing church, we're doing Jesus. Whatever that is. On Wednesday nights, we're doing Jesus, whatever that is. Maybe it's not even picking up a Bible or guitar. Maybe it is. Maybe at least a guitar. But we're just going to do Jesus. Because Jesus is free. He's not bound by anything. He's not bound by our theology, even how correct it is. Obviously, if it's correct, it's good. But he's not even bound. He'll freak us out. Because he's free and he's young. I reckon he's about 25 in his heart. Maybe younger. Even though he's the Ancient of Days and he's got white hair. If you remove Jesus, you remove meaning. It's like, and I've got a few examples here, it's like removing, and just bear with me on these examples, it's like removing paper from a printer. Without the paper, the printer has no meaning, because the printer is created for the paper. It's like, and indulge me here, my favorite sport, it's like removing a wave from a surfboard. A surfboard is created for a wave. Without a wave, it has no meaning, a surfboard. It is useless. It's like taking a screw from a screwdriver. We know the one is made for the other. That is why without Christ, nothing has meaning, because all things were created to relate to him. Without him in the picture, nothing has meaning. I've got 3 points. That's point one done. I've got two left. God is working to make Jesus preeminent in all things. I'm sharing this because I want you to get really secure that you guys with your lives are close to the money. Do you know that phrase? It's probably a bad phrase to use in church. But what I'm saying is you guys are close to the most important thing that you should ever be close to. You know, guys are chasing money. Guys are chasing girls, guys are chasing power, guys, girls are chasing whatever, okay? We here right now, what we're chasing is exactly where you should be. In all of existence, creation, universe, time, history. Let me explain it, because I didn't do that one too well. Ephesians 1, 9 to 10. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan, and this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Okay, so he's going to bring everything under Jesus. What we are doing now, everyone will eventually do, but not necessarily everyone will get saved, but everyone will bow the knee. We see this here in Philippians 2, 10 to 11. that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's the most important thing in the universe and in history right now? Bringing everything under Christ and to the authority of Christ. Does it matter how well Checkers is doing? Does it matter how well coronavirus is doing? Does it matter how well we are even doing in whatever? What's the most important thing as an arc over history? That everything is brought into submission to Christ. That's more important than anything. Do you see that on CNN? Do you see that in any newspapers? I don't. Jesus is like on the side. Actually, in churches, Jesus is often on the side. But this is saying Jesus is the most important thing in history. Actually, history is his story. His story. All these details don't even matter. Everything under Christ, and it's going to happen. We've seen the plan. And listen, if God wants something done, he gets it done. You can't fight God. He is omniscient, knowing all things. He is omnipotent, all powerful, and omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. So what you are right now, and I want this to make you feel secure. So what you are right now is you sitting in this chair is a prophetic statement to the rest of the world, because they're going to be here whether they like it or not. But if they're not here before they die, they're going to be before him in a really bad place, because you don't want to be on the wrong side of Jesus at judgment day. Because last week someone, I think Margot, shared that he treads out the wrath of God on his thigh. It's written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you sitting right now bowing the knee to Jesus, you're doing what you have to do and what the rest of creation should do. And you're doing it before they do. So you are like a prophet to them. So when they look at you and they think you're weird, you look at them and go, you're going to do this one day too, whether you like it or not. I'm just doing it now when to be safe, and I'm going to be on the good side. If you do not do it before you die, you're going to be on the bad side. And I don't even want to describe what the bad side is going to look like. Or maybe I should, just to warn you. A very cold or a very hot place, depending on how you see it. But not a happy place for eternity and forever and ever. I want this to encourage you, because I know some of you guys are freaking out in your Christian walks and you're like, man, this thing is hard. We've just seen four elders like, but I want to encourage you because you're doing the right thing. We all have to bow to Christ. We're all going to have to go down on our knees before him. It's good that you're doing it now for a billion reasons. Not only for your salvation, because it's part of God's plan for creation. That means, just to clarify, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, but not everyone will be saved. There's given one life, this life now, and then the judgment. If you haven't received Jesus, by the time you have that final little sleep and your spirit departs from this tent, that's it. Your fate is sealed. And that should make us burn to go in the streets and say, bow to Jesus. What does Matthew 28 say? Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. But we go tell them that Jesus loves them, and Jesus does love them. But maybe we should be going to tell them that Jesus wants you to obey him. Otherwise, you're going to a very dark and scary place. Because we all have to obey him, whether we like it or not. Praise God that by his grace you're sitting here right now and obeying him now. So be a prophet to them. Just know their time is coming, and if they don't listen to you, they will see him. You have become aware of him, and you have bowed the knee to him. And you are fitting into Ephesians 1:9-10 perfectly. He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. And he's brought you under his authority. Aren't you glad about that? And if you haven't, and you're feeling something, you just want to do something with Jesus tonight, and you've never done something with Jesus tonight, we can pray with you. You can respond. All right, last point, number three. God is also working now through sanctification. We did that big word, sanctify, made holy, to make Jesus preeminence in our lives. Okay, where's the scripture for that? 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, sanctification, making you holy, dealing with your frotzens one thing at a time, and mine also, our weakness. 2, obey Jesus Christ. So we see that through the work of the Spirit, it's bringing us into obedience to Jesus Christ. And as we are obedient to Jesus Christ, he's becoming preeminent. Because I know that if I obey him by the Spirit in all things, I'm making him most important in my life. Don't try to do this thing without the Holy Spirit, because it's just fake and terrible. Respond to the Spirit of God. It's a waste of time if we don't include the Holy Spirit in the work. Make him above all things. John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me. So the Holy Spirit's going to point you to Jesus. He's going to try glorify Jesus and make Jesus preeminent in your life. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit's going to point you to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to be saying to you, so I'm just seeing Danielle. Danielle, look at Jesus. And then Danielle's going to look at Jesus and get all happy, and he's giggly and all happy and stoked and full of peace. And then something's going to happen in his life. He's going to have like a wobble, because we all do. And then he's stuck on circumstances. Lazarus died, coronavirus, lost my job. And the Holy Spirit's going to go, Jesus. Jesus knows what's going on. And he will use all things. Make Jesus preeminent, most important. He's pointing us to Jesus. He's pointing us to Jesus. That makes sense. And I'm going to land with the example of Peter the Apostle. Maybe, Danielle, do you want to come up with the, Danielle or, Danielle, sorry. And Mariska, I don't know if you want to go on the keyboard. Because tonight we want to talk about, is Jesus preeminent in your life? Is he above all things in your life? Are you stuck, as Mary and Martha, on Jesus, you're late? You're late to my party. You kind of always feel like you're late and bad stuff happens. Or are you, I see Jesus now. I'm going to forget about everything else. And I'm going to behold my King. And that's enough for me. I'm going to be like the sinful woman. And you know what? I don't think any of us wanted to be the sinful woman. I mean, who wants her life? I think her life completely, totally sucked. Probably worse than all of our lives. But you know what? She was the happiest person in the room, because the details didn't matter. Jesus, preeminent, before all things. And I have him now. I've got him in front of me. And Jesus says that he is in front of each one of us by his Holy Spirit. Right now. Don't do it by your flesh. Don't try. Respond to the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit's working with Donna is completely different to how the Holy Spirit's working with Torino. Donna mustn't try to do what Torino does, and Torino mustn't try to do what Donna does, or Margaret does, or Lee. Just respond to whatever the Holy Spirit's doing in you. What's the Holy Spirit doing with you? Because he's going to be pointing you to Jesus. What's he doing? Is he showing you sin? Is he showing you, is he amping you on evangelism? Is he showing you that you need to go phone your mum and tell her you love her? Or your dad and say, Dad, sorry, I've been a frot, son. What is the Holy Spirit doing? Because he's trying to make Jesus preeminent in your life above all things. So just respond to him tonight. What's he doing? And I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit is more powerful than you. And I want to show you how powerful the Holy Spirit is. So Jesus prophesies over Peter the apostle in AD 33. And John 21, 18 to 19. Verily, truly, I tell you, when you were younger, and it's very cryptic, but you'll see something in it. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would make Jesus preeminent, would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Do you remember what he said to the guy when he was trying to bury his father? What did he say? Follow me. Don't get stuck in the details. Follow me. So we know that 32 years later, in AD 65 in Rome, that Peter was crucified upside down by Emperor Nero. 32 years after he received that prophecy from Jesus. But you know what Jesus said to him? He said, lead you where you do not want to go. I can tell you that Peter did not want to go to that upside down cross. So if he didn't lead himself there, who led him there? The Holy Spirit. He followed the Holy Spirit to that cross. It was the will of God. When Stephen was getting stoned, it said he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was leading him to that place of stoning, that he may glorify God and make God preeminent in his life, because it is the greatest test to lay down your life for the one you love. So Peter followed the Holy Spirit. He was able to make Jesus preeminent in his life, even to the point of the highest call, obedience to death, or even a horrible death on a cross. You know, Peter's going to be meeting us when we get up into heaven. You're going to meet Peter. But you know, he may even be watching us right now. Scriptures say that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You know, never mind, let's make Jesus proud, but let's make Peter proud. Because he was a brother just like us. And he showed with his life that he would make Jesus preeminent by going to a death that that Jesus chose for him. What does Jesus have for you? Is whatever he wants for you enough? Or do you want more or less at the end of the day? Are you trying to invite Jesus to your party, or instead rather accept the invite to his party on his terms, the way he wants it? How can Jesus be made preeminent in your life? What areas of surrender are still left? What are you still holding back from him? Are you saying to Jesus, you can have Sunday, but you can't have Tuesday? Or you're saying to Jesus, you can have every day. Jesus, you can't have my Monday mornings because I've got this thing. Or you can't have whatever. Or you're saying, Jesus, you're enough for me. If we come to Jesus with that hunger, something's going to happen amongst us. Have you even lost sight of Jesus? Are you still stuck on circumstances, even like Mary and Martha? And Jesus feels kind of late, yet actually he's standing right in front of you, waiting for you to focus on him. How will you respond to him today? I encourage you to respond to the Holy Spirit. Don't respond to me, or even try to respond to your own mind. Just respond to the Holy Spirit now, whatever he wants. If he wants you to do nothing, do nothing. If he wants you to do something, do something. Respond to the Holy Spirit. And tomorrow, I encourage you to do the same. Respond to the Holy Spirit. Just allow him to glorify Jesus in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify you so that you will be completely obedient to Jesus. Completely obedient to him. And you will live a very, very, very happy life. The most miserable creatures I've ever met are disobedient Christians. They look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Because they're so torn. They're so torn. Just surrender. The whole world's going to have to anyway. Just give it all now.